Well, it's May 22nd, 2011, and since we all survived yesterday, I actually put on my Facebook yesterday that I would like to be in Harold Camping's pulpit this morning, since obviously he did not prepare a sermon for this morning. I would have been glad to preach for him had he asked. But I'm not trying to make light of the fact that so many people. Listen, folks, we live in the light and in the imminence of Christ's return every single day, not just one day that a guy predicts. Everything necessary for Christ to return is done. We're just awaiting it. And I promise you, though the entire world did not end yesterday, I promise you across this planet, some folks' lives ended yesterday. And they did go into eternity. And, you know, as many Christian, very well-known Christian pastors and preachers and teachers have made remarks, and even Christian singers and stuff over the last couple of weeks, that we should be ready anytime for Christ's return. The key is not when. The key is, are you ready now? Is your life in order? Have you come before God and given your life to Him? That's the core of what's necessary to be ready. But since we are here and we are alive, praise God, then the question asks, what is the life that God intends for us? If God intends for us to have a life that He gives to us, He breathes life into us, He created us, fashioned and formed us just as we are. The psalmist David said it in Psalms, that He formed us in the womb just the way He wanted us. And if that be the case, God designed us a specific way. He has allowed certain circumstances and experiences to take place in our life. He's given us unique personalities and backgrounds. He's given us unique talents and individual abilities, and God intends for us to have a life centered on Him. What does that life look like? What does it mean to really live? What does it mean when I read this verse last week and we began looking at John chapter 10, and let me read it again this morning. John 10:10 says, this is Jesus speaking, He says, the thief come only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, if Jesus makes this statement that He wants us to have life, then what does that life look like? Are we experiencing that life? Or, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel more like the thief is stealing, killing, and destroying in my life. Sometimes that I feel like my life, that things are just being ripped out of my life, and it seems like sometimes your life can just kind of be in turmoil and in constant flux, and it's like, man, you just get blindsided sometimes by the things that happen. But if Jesus makes the statement that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, then what is that life that He intends for us? That is what we need to discover. That is what we need to understand. The emphasis in this verse is that many people are having their lives robbed, murdered, and completely devastated, and that the heart of it is one that Jesus refers to as the thief. However, in contrast, Jesus offers them life. I mean, you can walk in the darkness. And this set, the setting here, if you read John chapter 9, and we talked about it last week, that Jesus healed a man that had been born blind. He was an adult by this point. And Jesus healed him, and He healed him on the Sabbath. And the chief priests and the Pharisees started looking for a way to accuse Jesus. So they grabbed the man that was born blind. They brought him into the synagogue. They began to talk to him and question him and quiz him. And they said, this Jesus guy, he's a fake. He's a phony. He's a sinner, isn't he? And he said, look, I don't know anything about this guy. And they kept questioning him, kept questioning him. And as they questioned him, he finally just kind of retorted back to him and said, you're supposed to be the religious leaders, and yet you don't know where this guy came from. You don't know who he is, and he's doing all of these miracles. Then apparently you don't know much either. And of course, at that, they got mad, and they kicked him out. They kicked him out of church. Man, I won't touch that one right now. You've been to some churches where, you know, you just didn't look right, you didn't fit right, you didn't fit in. I'm telling you, and it was like people could look at you with their eyes and wish you would just leave because you just didn't look like they did, sound like they did. I'm telling you what, that is not the case here at Genesis. That's why Genesis exists. The emphasis in this verse, as I said, is that many people can walk in the darkness of this man that was born blind. Or, just like the chief priests and the Pharisees that Jesus challenged in these verses, we can walk in the practice of the super religious who think that they have it all together and that thought that by their good deeds they could please God. They both were spiritually blind, though, is what he confronted them with. And they were both in need of someone who could open their eyes to finally see the truth. Jesus healed this man that was born blind, and they kicked him out. And Jesus went and found him and started talking to him. And then they heard Jesus talking to him, and he said these words, and I'm just going to read them. He said that he tells the guy, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He says, "Who is this, sirs? Tell me so that I may believe in him." This is in chapter 9. I'm just going to read it real quick for you. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And listen to this statement. Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Well, Jesus was telling him that, look, you're spiritually just as blind as this guy was physically. And that's the problem with many people. They look at their lives and they think that they have it all together, and that because they're religious and go to church and they do good deeds and, you know, they don't, like, you know, shoot their neighbor's dog or something. Maybe you've done that before. I have. I'll confess. I was, that was a long time ago. Man, I shouldn't have said that. Hey, look, here's the many times we can get this religious appearance and think we've got it all together. We know what we're doing. We've got this down pat. And we are just as spiritually blind as someone who doesn't even claim to know Christ. Our actions on the outside may look a little different. We may not do some of the same things. But what Jesus was telling them was, inside your heart, you're just as blind. You're just as in much darkness as they are, as he is. They were undone before God. Their greatest need was a rescuer, a savior, one that could set them free. And we saw that last week. That's what we talked about, that Jesus intends for us to live free. He came to set us free from sin and bondage. He also came to set us free from religious practice and duty. Because some people claim that. Man, I'm so glad that I don't have to be good enough to earn God's favor. That I could never, the Bible says I could never do anything good enough to earn God's favor. But because Jesus loved me, because he died on a cross and he paid the penalty of my sin, that through him and through faith in him, that I could be set free from religious duty and I could live the life that God created me for. He also wanted to set them free from that religious bondage of always trying to be good enough to please God. The blind man, he was tied to a life of begging for everything he needed. You got to think about the time frame. I mean, this guy being born blind, he didn't have some of the opportunities that people that are blind now have, as far as just, you know, from a technological standpoint and training and school and education, the things that we can do today. This guy didn't have that. He was tied to a life of asking and begging everyone else for what he needed. The chief priest threw out the blind man. Jesus, of course, I told you, he finds him. He takes care of him. He gives him a brand new life, one that he could have only dreamed of. Jesus states that he has come to offer that same life to all of those that follow him, as I read that verse, John 10:10. All those that follow him, and he is offering it even now. That's the great thing about this verse, is it extends to you and I right now. John 10:10, he says, "The thief come only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He is making that statement even today to you and I. Most people tend to think of Christianity only in the terms of going to heaven when you die. We do, don't we? You know, we get, like, I carry an insurance card. You know, you got to carry insurance cards for just about everything. You carry an insurance card, and just in case something happens. Most people view Christianity in terms of living something that happens when they die. I pull out my insurance card. I get ready to meet God one day. Say, "God, okay, here's my get out of hell free card. I'll pass that along. I'll go into heaven. Thank you." That's the way people look at eternity. That's the way that people look at the Christian life many times. That it's something for me when I die. It's something for me later on in life. It's something for me maybe when I get old and have kids and grandkids and all of that, and I settle down in life and I live the life that I really wanted to live myself anyway. Then I'll kind of get, that's when I'll kind of get all those things in order. But the life life that God offers is one to be lived beginning now. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The life that God intends for you now, today, May 22nd, 2011, right where you are, wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever your age, whatever your background, whatever your education, whatever your social status, I'm telling you what, God intends for you to live now, today. Today is the only day that He's given us. His Word tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, He tells them, He said, look, don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have enough problems of its own. He said, you focus on today. You seek the kingdom of God first, right now, right here, in this moment, because that's the only moment you have. And the life that God intends for you and for me, He wants you to live it right now. It's, you know, most people sit around waiting for the big thing to fall out of heaven on them to happen in their life. They sit around in anticipation of it and say, okay, one day my life will be right. One day it'll all work out. One day. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and live it and have it to the full. And that's today. That's for you and I today. So what are the challenges? If God intends for us to have a full life right now, today, what are the challenges of it? The first challenge that you and I face is the grief of past pain and failure. Think about the blind man for just a moment. He was an adult. He had been born blind. John 9, the previous chapter, at the very beginning, it says that they saw a man blind from birth. The challenge many times is that our past pain, our past experiences, our past failures can cause us to be crippled. The blind man, think about it for just a moment. He was born blind. By this time, he's an adult. We don't know how old he is, but just considering he's adult, he's asking for people. When the Pharisees they actually questioned his parents first, and they said, he's a grown man. Why don't you ask him? What are you asking us for? And so he was an adult. We don't know how old he is. Let's just say he was in his mid-20s. Let's just say this guy was 25, 26 years old. He's an adult. He was born blind, been blind all of his life. He has had to beg for everything. He has had to ask people that he has never seen for things to get by in life, to survive, just get by every day. Think about that. That blind man could have easily sat around grieving over all of the years that he was blind. He could just sit back and, man, for 25 years of my life, I have been blind. But you can see now. Yeah, but man, all those 25 years that I couldn't do anything. I had to beg and I had to ask. But you can see now. But I mean, I spent my teenage years and I couldn't even see the girl I was going out with. That might have been a good thing. But I mean, you think about it. He could have sat around and just complained and moaned and just grieved over his past pain. You say that would be foolish. The man had just got his eyesight back. You and I do the same thing all the time. We do the same thing all the time. We let all of our past experiences, even our failures, you say, I blew it. You don't know what I have done. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know the decisions I've made. You don't know some of the things I've been involved in. You're right, I don't know, but you don't know mine either. Well, you know one, I shot somebody's dog. But I mean, think about it. I don't know what you have gone through in your life, but I'm telling you that God has come to set you free from that past. God has come to set you free from that past pain and that past failure. Listen to what he says in John 9:25. This is what the blind man said. He didn't sit around saying, oh my goodness, for 25 years of my life have been wasted. He said, listen, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. There's two words you need to focus on right there. Was and now. Yesterday is gone. There is nothing you can do about it. You can grieve over it. You can learn from it. It's what you should do. But you could grieve over it until it paralyzes you that you no longer live life. I've watched people, even in my own family, that they use the past, pain and torment. My God, I talked to somebody yesterday, and I'm just going to say it. I talked to a sister that I have not seen since I was this old, because my dad, and God bless him, God radically changed his life when he was 71. But he walked out on that family when those little kids were young, and he never had that relationship with them. And I talked to her on the phone, and I could, this woman's 58 years old, I could hear the pain in her voice from the choice that somebody made. That, you need to think about the blind man. He was blind, But now I see. You have maybe a past. I have a past that I would like to forget. I've had some experiences that I wish didn't happen. But I could sit and focus on those and be paralyzed and coast through life until the day I die and never really truly live the life that God intends for me. Or I could say like the blind man, that was. But I'm talking about what Jesus has done for me today, now, right here. Many people do that same thing every day. They miss the life that God has right in front of them right now. I'm telling you, God wants you to live now, today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that we have. I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't change anything that happened. As I said, I can learn from my mistakes, but that I cannot go back and change those things. I can sit and grieve over the pain that others have caused me. Or I can say, you know what? I am going to live now the way Jesus intends for me. The second thing that can be an obstacle and a challenge for us is the glory of past spiritual success. Now, see, that first one, the past pain and failure, we've all experienced that. But a lot of times, us church folks, and Zach will back me up on this, us church folks, sometimes we'll sit around and we'll glory in the past spiritual success. We'll just talk about how good things used to be. We'll talk about how about that past, that previous pastor, and man, how great it was, and God was doing some radical things, and we'll just sit around all the time talking about what happened in the past. And it was good things. They were successful things. They were incredible things that God did. But we're so wrapped up in the previous past spiritual success that we miss it. The chief priests had built an entire profession on sustaining the past traditions, not of God, of man. You see, the Pharisees were particularly known. Basically, you had these divisions in the priests back then. You had Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then you had the chief priests that were over the temple, and you had these makeups of all these different councils of religious leaders. But the Pharisees in particular, they not only, and then you had this group called the scribes. Well, you can imagine what they did. They just made copies of the scripture, and they kept making sure that through the generations they kept writing it. But the Pharisees, one of the things they did was they maintained the oral tradition, men's tradition. Hey, this is our spiritual tradition. This is the things that we've kind of come up with. They took God's word and they added this man's tradition to it. The word of God at that time was called the Torah. That was the law of God, the word of God that had been passed down. And then you had the Talmud. The Talmud was the spiritual traditions of man that they kept up with. All the past previous successes. All the things that they felt like, you know, needed to be added to the Word of God to explain it, to make sure that everybody abided by it. And that's where a lot of the tradition come from. And they had built an entire profession on maintaining that. And they were called Pharisees. And let me tell you something. The chief priests, they built an entire profession on sustaining the past traditions of man. The spiritual successes, yes, you want to keep up with them. Do you want to remember what God did? But I'm telling you, that's good. You need to remember. Because I'm telling you, what God did for you yesterday is a good indication of what God's going to do for you today and tomorrow. The problem is, we get stuck in this. And we never move past this. People say, man, God changed me. I got saved 15 years ago. I mean, God radically changed me. I'm telling you, He did all kinds of things in my life. 15 years ago. I'm like, what is God doing today? What does He have you doing today? What is He up to in your life right now? And then you get that blank stare, you know, because everybody's like, well, okay, you know. We do that. And we do it in church every single Sunday. We ride on the glory of past spiritual success. They perpetually relive a handful of things that God did in their life years ago. They were saved. They were baptized. And they miss that God wants them to experience that life right now, today. We think it's just a couple little highlights in our life. It's like a highlight reel of a football game. And we just go back and look at the highlights over and over again. You go back and look at the highlights because it reminds you of what you need to keep doing. But there ought to be some highlights today. He wants you to live today. He wants you to experience victory right now in your life. He wants you to live now and not just ride on what He's done in the past. He wants you to keep moving forward in your life today. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. He wants to move you through your life right now. He wants to do things today in your life. And that's what Jesus was saying. He says, look, He says the thief is going to just continually rob from you, try to kill your life, try to destroy you, every single work. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I want you to have experiences in your life right now of my grace and my mercy and my favor on your life. Not right. I'm telling you, sometimes church folks, we're just like that 40-year-old high school football star that's still reliving his glory days. I mean, if the coach would have put me in, we would have won state. I mean, they're going back and they're reliving the highlight reel. So you know what he does at 40? He goes and buys him a sports car, leaves his wife, and goes find him some younger woman. We call it a midlife crisis, but what he's doing, he's still stuck in the glory of the past. We do it in churches every single day. Churches are dying on the vine because they're more worried about what they used to do than moving the ministry forward, moving the people of God forward, seeing people's lives change, seeing them involved in ministry, seeing families put back together. I'm telling you, you get stuck in the glory of the past or the failure of the past, and you're still stuck in the past, and you won't live now. And He come from more than that. But I'm telling you, another challenge for us is the paralyzing fear of the future. Some people, I mean, think about this. Do you think the blind man was overwhelmed? When he first got his sight, I'm sure it was ecstatic. I mean, unbelievable. But can you imagine like a day or two later when it's kind of starting to, the overwhelming experience? And can you imagine he probably started feeling some anxiety? Because, I mean, all he has known all his life is being blind, being in darkness, total darkness, not being able to see. Now he can see all these things. Do you think he was overwhelmed at the thought of how drastically his life had just changed and what the future might hold? Do you think he was anxious and worried and fearful about his future, going, gosh, I'm used to having to ask people to do things for me, and I don't know about all this new thing. People are going to expect me to get a job now or something. I got to find something to take care of myself. I mean, he could get all kinds. Do you think he did that? No. Why? Because he was blind. Now he could see. His future, he didn't have to worry about because he knew one thing. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but I know today I can see. I have been changed. I mean, Jesus has changed me. I mean, it would have been foolish for him to sit around and go, wow, what am I going to do next week? You know, what am I going to do next month? I'm used to doing this every day. What am I going to do? But we do this same thing. Many people live their lives paralyzed because they fear the future. They fear what comes next. Instead of realizing, they follow a good shepherd. I'm telling you, people are paralyzed, their lives full of fear, they won't move forward. Mike Finley and I were standing out in the lobby just before the service started, and I love this. We were standing there, and we were looking at all the movie posters that had come up, and I don't know if you noticed, but when you came in this morning, our movie over our theater is Pirates, and it's like, man, has anybody got an eye patch I could wear this morning? It'd just be, you know, break the tension a little bit. But we were looking at all the movie posters, Conan the Barbarian. The next one was Planet of the Apes. Thank you. Then there was actually a new one. Go over here. There was Chipmunks, Winnie the Pooh, and somebody loves Chipmunks. Chipmunks, Winnie the Pooh, and the Muppets. And we looked up on the banner at the very top coming July 1st, and I'm sure it'll be in this one because it's 3D, was the new Transformers movie. Then you look over here, and of course they're showing Pirates of the Caribbean 7 or 9, 14, whatever it is. I said, everything's a remake. There's nothing new. I'm telling you, instead of being paralyzed by the fear of the future, God intends you to live this moment without in fear and anxiety of the future. Listen to what he says. John 10:11. The very next verse, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I want to challenge you, since Jesus laid down his life for you and I, it ought to stand to reason that he can be trusted with our future. That he cares for us, that he loves us. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke's gospel in chapter 12, verse 32. And I love the way the Message says this. It says, don't be afraid of missing out. Because you know a lot of people are afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Wow. He wants to, I mean, we are heirs. The Bible tells us that we are not only heirs of Christ, but we are co-heirs with him. That means that what God has given to Christ, he intends to give to us. Let me tell you something. There is no reason for you and I to get caught up in the fear of the future. You can't change it. I can't change it. I can't predict it. You can't predict it. No one knows what's going to happen. But I can tell you this. You could live today and be so worried about Monday, about going to your job in the morning, going, hopefully you're out of school for the end of the semester, but going to school, you could be worried about your relationship. You could be stressed out over what tomorrow's going to hold, but I'm telling you, you could miss out on the life that God calls for you today and intends for you today if you're always worried and fearful of the future. You and I know who holds the future, even if we don't know what the future holds. He has it in his hand. He still supervises, in case you've forgotten. He still superintends everything. He has his hand on the throttle of time itself. Not one thing comes into your life or to my life without it passing through the hands of God first. Now, so we've seen the challenges for us. So what are the opportunities for us today? If we look at this verse and we see the verbiage and the tense of the verb is that he means for us to have life now. And if that's the case, what is the opportunity for us to live now? What is it going to take for you and I to live now in this moment that God has given us? First of all, we need to open our eyes to the Savior. Listen to this verse. John 9, I'm going to read a few verses in John 9. I read it a moment ago, but I want to reread it. John 9, 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, the blind man. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. How ironic that Jesus used the word "see" to a man who had been born blind. He says, "You have seen him. You see him right now." Me, I'm telling you how ironic that he would use the word "see" to a man that had spent all of his life not being able to see. And I'm telling you what, some people do that same thing every day. They miss God. They don't see God. And he is right there. He has opened their eyes to see him. And they say these words, "I just don't see God." I'm telling you, most people don't see God for the same reason a thief doesn't see a police officer. They don't want to see him. For the same reason I couldn't find my parents when I was about 17, 18 years old because I didn't want to be around them. I didn't want to be caught in the middle of what I was doing. I'm telling you, most people, open your eyes. He is right there in front of you. Listen to what John said later on. Listen to what Jesus said later on in John's gospel in chapter 12, verse 46. He says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Open your eyes. We stand around going, "I don't see God anywhere. I don't see him doing anything in my life." I'm telling you, I was the same exact way. I was 22 years old when I gave my life to Christ. And I'm telling you, it just felt like I was in a darkness. It felt like my head was in a cloud and I just couldn't see anything. And I'm telling you, God was doing all kinds of stuff all around my life. And it culminated into a car breaking down on a Saturday night. Jody and I were on this little back highway about 5 or 6 miles from where we lived up in Whiteville, Tennessee. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. I went back up there recently and shot some video footage there where it happened. And I'm telling you, it's still just as empty today, 20 years later, as it was then. It was late in the evening, almost dark. The car broke down. We turned around, tried to get the car back, and the car just died. And it was like, oh gosh, there's like, you know, road drops off on both sides. There's no shoulder. I got to get this thing off the road. We'd be sitting out here in the dark and somebody would run into us. And I just kind of coasted over. There was a little gravel parking lot of a little bitty country church right there. Man, that might as well have been a billboard from God saying, "Here I am," you know? And I look back now and I see, Lord have mercy. How more plain could God have gotten? But it still took me about another week and a half to realize all that God was doing. I look back now and I see those things. What I'm encouraging you to do now is if you want to live now, the life God intends, open your eyes to the Savior. Open, look around you at the things he's doing. Let me tell you something. He's not doing the things in your life and my life right now just to punish us or torture us or to tease us. He is doing these things right now because he is at work behind the scenes in your life. Man, he is at work. He is changing, molding. He is orchestrating things just for you. The second thing I would encourage you to do is sit still long enough to hear his voice. Listen to what he says in John 10 as he's talking about, he uses this illustration of a sheep and shepherd because that was something those people could identify with. They were used to seeing sheep and there were shepherds all over the place. And he used this illustration to talk about how the shepherd cares for his sheep because they are his own. Listen to what he says. He says in John 10:3, the sheep listen to his voice, talking about the shepherd. They listen to the voice of the shepherd. I encourage you, you want to live the life God intends for you today, sit still long enough to start listening to his voice. I mean, find some place, get alone, get quiet, get in his word. Start listening to his voice instead of running around all the time trying to drown out everything. You know what? We're afraid of the silence. We're afraid of what might come up. I think sometimes we're afraid what God might say if we sit still long enough and be quiet in his presence. We talk about, man, I just need God. I need God to do something. I'm like, sit still, listen to him. He'll speak to you. Take his word. You say, man, I don't have a Bible. I'll buy you a Bible. You come up to me discreetly after the service, say, buddy, I don't have a Bible. I'll go buy you one. It'd be my absolute joy and pleasure to. You got a Bible and you say, man, I read it and I just don't understand it. Let me tell you something. There's some things you will understand in here. There's some things you won't understand in here. If you'll focus on the things you do understand, you'll be surprised how quickly you'll start understanding some of the things you don't understand. And don't ask me to say that again. Seriously. Sit down with his word. Some people, they start in Genesis, and man, it's great. Lots of history. 50-something chapters, lots of history, lots of things going on. They hit Exodus. Wow, this is kind of crazy. They hit Leviticus, and that's where it stops. What? What is all this? I encourage you, start with the Gospel of John, New Testament. Great place. Very plain, very simple, straightforward. Focuses primarily on the last few months of Jesus' ministry on this earth. Really gives you an eternal perspective about things. God will speak to you in his word. He will. You start reading. Man, read a psalm. Sit down. Every human emotion known to man exists right in the Psalms. It's 150 of them, 150 songs, God's greatest hits. I'm telling you, he will speak to you. There are 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. Read one. Read one every day. Take you about 5 minutes, 4 minutes. God will speak to you through his word. Sit still, get quiet, get alone long enough to start listening to God's voice. He desires to speak to you. He does. Most people run around, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. And they're running around in circles. And the problem is they won't sit quiet long enough to listen to what God's trying to tell them. Man, start listening to his voice. Get alone. Listen to these verses in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Listen to Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Sit still before God's presence. Listen to his voice and his word. Start talking to him. And a lot of times we do our prayer like a prayer list. We go over, you know, it's like our Christmas list that we give. And I love doing that. I've got a 7-year-old boy. Man, he makes out that list. And you think Santa checks his list twice? You should see a 6-year-old boy at that time. But we make our list out. We go to God like he's Santa. And then we walk away. Here's my list, God. And God's like, if I even gave you half of what's on this list, you'd be miserable. Let me show you some things that I have for you that you could only dream about. That you could only, in your wildest imaginations, think could happen in your life. That I want to do for you and in your life. If you'll sit still long enough to listen to my voice. And listen, when you go to God to pray, spend some time listening after you make some requests. It says let your requests be known to God. But then after you let your requests be known to God, let God speak and answer. Sit still long enough. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Lastly, and I'll close with this, and you're probably ready for me to be done. Follow him when he speaks. This is critical. A lot of people are stuck listening to the voice of God, and they never move. Never move. Follow him when he speaks. John 10:4. Listen, he's talking about the sheep. He said he leads them. The shepherd leads the sheep and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They hear his voice and they follow him. Why? Because they're familiar with His voice. As they start listening to the voice of the shepherd, as you start listening to the voice of God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and God starts to speak to you in your life, suddenly you realize that some of the decisions you're making are based off what God is saying and not what you're thinking. Suddenly all those other voices start drowning out, start dying down, and you start hearing the voice of God as you start following Him. Many people don't see God do anything today in their life because they didn't obey Him what He said to him yesterday. Now, that's yesterday. Start doing it today. Live now is what He says. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The sad truth is that many people know exactly what God wants them to do, and they still refuse to follow Him. They don't understand that the life He has available to them if they would only follow Him. It goes back to that whole future thing, doesn't it? I'm telling you, this was true in my life. It may have been true in yours. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. All I could think about was all those things I was going to have to give up if I gave my life to God. Man, I'd have to give up so much. Wow, look at all the things I'd have to give up if I just, you know, if I really totally give Jesus my life, let Him have control. Man, I don't know what my life will be like, you know, tomorrow, next week. Man, think about all the things I'll have to give up. Yeah, I'll have to give up, man, just passing out drunk at night, waking up the next morning not knowing what I'd done and wondering if I should be embarrassed about it or not. Yeah, I'll have to give that up. Let me make a note of that. I better not give that up. I may have to give up sleeping with my girlfriend and living with her, and I might actually have to get up and, you know what, and honor her and restore honor, marry her, and start living the life God's called us to live. I might have to give that up. Man, I might have a godly marriage. Wow, I don't want to give up sleeping with her because I might wind up with a good godly marriage that would honor God. Wow. We think of all the things we have to give up if we follow God. And God's saying, you know what? You cannot imagine what I have in store for you if you just turn loose of all those things and start following me. That's what it boils down to. I want to read to you a very familiar passage. Psalm 23. I want to read it in the message and I'm going to close. Listen to what Psalm 23 says. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Let's pray.